Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Abba, in the name of your Son, we come before you on this first day of Kislau, the ninth month. We pray that you please give ear to our prayer, Abba. Abba, I want to ask you to please forgive me for my shortcomings and for the error of my way. And I pray that you cleanse my heart and cleanse my mind by the blood of Yahushua. I pray that you forgive me for the sin that I've committed against you. And I pray that you strengthen me, can be a better person, that I can walk according to your will and not go astray to the right or to the left. Abba, I ask the same on behalf of your sons and your daughters of Israel, those who have been scattered across this world, Abba. I pray for those who are aware of who they are and those who are not aware who they are. Abba, I ask that your grace, your mercy, and your compassion be extended to us all. Please forgive us, Abba, for the multitude of sins that we have committed against you, and please cleanse us, Abba, by the blood of Yahushua of our iniquity. I pray that you strengthen us all, Abba, that we overcome our mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual hindrances. I ask you, Abba, all these things in Yahushua's holy and his most precious name. Abba, as we conclude Asheret Harbarim, I pray for understanding. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth from your Torah. Hallelujah. Our mighty one and the mighty one of our forefathers, inaugurate for us this month for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness of iniquity, for atonement of willful sin. Abba, you have chosen your people, Israel, from all the nations, and you have set forth the decrees of the new moons for us. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moons. Amen. And welcome once again to Bina Sdura for our Rosh Chodesh edition. And I know that sometimes people forget, you know, you may have had other things planned to do this evening, which is all good and well. As my brother likes to say, you can always come back and check it in the archives, you know. But this is also important. You know, one of the things that we are doing this for as far as the new moon teachings, the new moon is an observance that we are taught about in Holy Scripture. And if I may, just for a moment, before we get into the lesson for this evening, just let me touch on a couple of things in regard to the new moon and why we have been practicing this for some time. And like I said, I know that sometimes we have a tendency to forget, which is fine. Abba knows our heart and our mind above all things. Okay. And in Numbers chapter 10, it ought to do, in verse 10, this is when he's given the command to blow the trumpet. Matter of fact, let me just read the first verse, first and second verse. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, make you two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. Now, depending on how the trumpet was blown, determine what the blow or what the alarm was going to be used for. Now, in this case, we're looking at it in the context of the calling of the assembly. Now, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, again, it says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your month, you shall blow with trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your mighty one. Now, I wanted to read that in connection to the new moon, because when it says, and in the beginning of your months, that is a reference to the new moon. So in other words, why were they blowing the trumpet in the beginning of the month? Not just to signal a new month, but it was also a signal for Israel to gather together. Matter of fact, let's take a look at one other passage, and let's go to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, excuse me, which reads, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. So we see that when it came to the annual high holy days or the Sabbath day, the new moon is also included. Now, one difference that we need to be aware of is that when it comes to the new moon is not considered to be a high holy day. However, it was a time that the Creator commanded that Israel come together. So, at this point in time, what we have been doing in honor of the new moon, albeit we don't gather together in a place at the moment, our willing will have a place soon, and we'll be able to keep the new moon appropriately. But in the meantime, what we've been doing for over a year or so now is having these new moon teachings, again, in honor of the new moon. Now, excuse me, we may not be gathered together in the same place physically, as I was saying, but we are gathered together, spiritually speaking, when we come together on the blog talk to listen to the lesson that Abba has prepared. So, today is the new moon. This is the first day of the month of Kislau. And later on in this month, we will actually be observing Hanukkah, which is the feast of dedication. Okay? Now, for those who may be listening, if I am coming through clearly, please shoot me a text. Let me know. Much appreciated. And before we go any further, have you accepted Yahushua as your Savior and your Redeemer? And I want to testify on behalf of myself that I do believe that Yahushua, the Savior and the Redeemer of humanity, and I accept Yahushua as my Savior and as my Redeemer. This lesson is entitled Asheret Hadbarim. The term itself means the 10 words. The 10 words is a reference to the 10 commands or the 10 commandments. What we want to do tonight is just do a brief recap. Well, and I'm not going to get into all of the commands. The focal point is really to go back to the covenant aspect, because we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight of where we started. And at this moment, I want to once again encourage those who are listening, or who encourage those who may listen, if you're not listening at the moment. At some point in time, go back and listen to some of these lessons that have been given. And I tell you, it will be a blessing to you. Okay? It will be a blessing to you. And I believe that the Most High will stand on that. You know? Meshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. and he will bring that to fruition if you do so. Started off talking about the covenant. Again, when we get into the 10 words, and we're going to see passages to substantiate that, when we get into the 10 words, the 10 words form the basis of Torah, okay? Similar to the Constitution of the United States of America, okay? So we looked at four different types of covenants. The first was called a parity treaty, and this covenant is between equal parties who agree to specific terms. Another covenant we looked at was called the threshold covenant, which is a covenant made between people with the blood of an animal being placed at the threshold of a door and stepping over it, agreeing to the covenant. That's similar to the marital contract, as we discussed. You know, there was this idea that after a man and a woman are married, that when they go to their new home, or if they go to whatever home they're going to reside in after they get married, it was a custom for the man to carry his wife over that threshold. The reason why that became a custom is based on the threshold covenant. Okay? Now, as we go through these covenants, what we want to keep in mind is that each of these covenants is a symbol for the covenant that the Most High is establishing, or has established, I should say, with Israel. All right? We had the parity treaty. We had the threshold covenant. Then we looked at what's called the royal land grant covenant. And that's where the rights of a favored individual are protected and the curses are directed against nations who would infringe upon their rights as the landowner. Now, when the land is granted, it cannot be taken away from the recipient. But if the recipient rebels, they lose access to the land. Now, in this particular case, the favored individual would be Israel. They are the recipient of that land. And as we can see, according to history, the land that they were granted was also taken away from them due to their rebellion or disobedience. Okay? Now, the Royal Land Grant Covenant is also the type of covenant which Yahweh made with Adam. That's important to know. Because when we get into Israel and we get into the covenant, the agreement that the Most High made with them, one of the things that we want to be able to do is rise above what we see in regard to that little strip of land. We even want to rise above what the actual land is. Now, when you go back to the Torah, it says that the land that the Most High promised to Abraham, it begins at the Nile River and ends at the Euphrates River. And if you get an opportunity, look at a map to look at the area that that covers. But not only that, this is where we got to allow the word to be opened up. When we're following along with the account, with the narrative that the Most High has been given. Not just that piece of land is what's being promised to his people. This entire land, when you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That word, the earth, we saw a custom to say the earth, but in Ibri or Hebrew, that word is the land. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens, the land. The land that is being referenced there is this entire planet, the earth's surface. And he initially gave this earth to Adam. Of course, we know that story. He lost it. But then the Creator, he put together a plan to get that land back within his word. Now, he could have just wiped everybody out, started all over again. That's not the route the Most High wanted to go. He set up another method. There was another means that he wanted to use. And part of that plan was the coming about of Israel. Hopefully everybody is following along. The last type of covenant that we looked at was called the suzerain vassal covenant, and that is between a stronger kingdom and a lesser kingdom. The stronger kingdom is referred to as the suzerain, and the vassal kingdom was the lesser kingdom was referred to as the vassal. So in this particular agreement, there was autonomy within their own borders. In this particular case, now I'm going to use a physical example. Let's just say for example's sake, the United States is that kingdom, and they would be the suzerain. Let's just say Puerto Rico, which is considered to be a part of the United States of America. Let's just say they are the vassal kingdom. So Puerto Rico, whatever consists of the land called Puerto Rico, they retain the power of that land. Okay, of course, the United States retained the power of their land. But what was the agreement? In this agreement, there was an alliance when it came to protection and wars. Think about the allies that the United States has today, so that if somebody comes against one of our allies, we are going to get involved, even if it's to the point of just saying, just leave them alone. But we're going to get involved with anybody that we have an alliance with. For example, the state of Israel. The United States of America has an alliance with the state of Israel. We back them. So whenever Israel has a dispute with somebody, we are normally going to be on Israel's side, the state of Israel's side. Let me specify that. The state of Israel's side. And there is a difference. Okay? But in our now regarding the covenant, the vassal would be Israel, and the suzerain would be Yahweh. Okay? Now, when we were going through these covenants, what we also discussed is that Abraham was initially given a royal land grant covenant, which was later transferred to the suzerain vassal covenant. Once again, with Yahweh as suzerain and Abraham as the vassal. And this was transferred to Yitzhak and then Yaakov and then Israel, okay, which is what we have been discussing. All right. Now, one of the things about the suzerain vassal covenant, I just want to read some of the details that we've discussed in a previous lesson. The suzerain vassal covenant opened with two sections. The first section is the identification of the suzerain by his name and titles. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, when he had to speak to Israel directly, and the Creator introduces himself. I am Yahweh, your mighty one, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Okay? And the second part, is the historical survey of the suzerain's dealings with the vassal, which is, you know, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, which was just quoted. All right? Now, the purpose of this was to illustrate to the vassal how much the suzerain had done to establish the vassal. And because this was done to establish the vassal now owes submission and allegiance to the suzerain. Once again, the suzerain being Yahweh, okay? And this is where we were discussing in the initial lesson. And we don't want to lose sight of that, because when we get into the 10 words, and let's go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 34, and starting at verse 27. Let's establish some other point as to why we were talking about the covenant. It says, and Yahweh said unto Moshe, write you all these words after the tenor of these words. I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. You hear that? Tablets of stone is what this is referencing. And it says that Moshe wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten commandments. So the Ten Commandments are the words of the covenant. Now, when we get into what the Torah says is the book of the covenant, and when we get into the totality of Torah, all that is an expansion, of the Ten Commandments. As we stated earlier, the Ten Commandments is the basis or the foundation for every other statute and judgment in Torah, which is why we went that direction, okay? In Devarim, which is Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 12, we read, "And Yahweh spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. And he declared to you his covenant." You hear that? Now here, and I really love Devarim or Deuteronomy, because here is Moshe talking. This is what we're getting. This is Moshe. He's preparing Israel, because he's about to move on, and Yahushua is about to take the lead. But before he goes, he's reiterating many of the things that Israel has been going through for that 40 years. So when we get to this particular portion, he's just reiterating that he declared to you his covenant. Listen to what he says. And this is verse 13, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 4. "Which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone." So again, going back to the importance of the covenant aspect. And again, the idea between about a covenant, it's an agreement. And this agreement is between Yahweh and Israel. This is just another, what can I say? When we think about the relationship that the Most High has with its people, there are several ways that this relationship has been expressed. You know, right now in another lesson, we're making a contrast between the seed of the serpent versus the seed of Elohim. And when we say seed, we're looking at a seed in the context of an offspring. In other words, a family, mishpacha. Okay? So Israel is the family of Yahweh. Okay? That's one expression. Now, when we look at the family aspect, we can look at it in the context of a husband and a wife. We can look at it in the context of a parent and children. And I say parent because one of the things that we've learned about the Most High is that the Most High consists of both the masculine and the feminine principle, not just one or the other. When he created Adam and Hawa, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then he created man, and it says, "Male and female created he them." So when he created that male and that female after his image, after his likeness, that teaches us that the Creator has both the masculine and the feminine principles. And one of the things we discussed to substantiate the feminine aspect is the term El Shaddai. Of course, the term El simply means mighty one, but when you look up the term Shaddai, what you'll find is that it's related to another Hebrew term, which means the breast, mighty one of the breast. And the term Shaddai, it implies something that is sufficient. I mean, think about a woman and what she's able to supply to that child by way of breastfeeding. And I find this to be very interesting, and maybe you do too, that breast milk is the best milk for a newborn child. Better than Similac, better than Ifamil, or any other formula. That's important. You know, there's so much analogy in the natural world, you know, because when you think about the formula is man-made. See, that's teaching us something. See, man cannot make something equivalent to what nature produces. Man can't do it. He can make something close, but he's always going to miss something. And that we learn from the example of the breast milk. But going back to our point without going too far off, the Creator is both masculine and feminine. So when we look at that relationship between the Most High and Israel, once again, we can look at it as a husband and a wife, or we can look at it as a parent and children. Another expression of that relationship is the head and the body in the context of being the church. Okay? But then we have what we learned in regard to the covenant. We look at the Most High as being the king. And we, Israel, being the nation that he governs. All of these are simply different expressions of the exact same relationship between Yahweh and his people. Okay? So some people may want to look at it from one aspect, some may want to look at it from another aspect, but the point that we're making right now, it's all the same. Looking at it from the government aspect, whether you're looking at it from the familial aspect, whether you're looking at it from the church aspect, it's a relationship. And there has to be an agreement of some sort. Husband and wives have agreement. The head has an agreement with the body of the church. And likewise, the king has made a covenant with his people. Okay? And what is this covenant? This covenant is centered around the Ten Commandments. Let me read Deuteronomy 4:13 again. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you go over to possess it. Okay? So that is a reference to what people refer to as the Old Covenant or the First Covenant. Okay? Now, just as the 10 words are the basis for the Old Covenant, according to the next passage we are about to read, we also learn that it is the basis for the New Covenant as well. Contrary to what we have been taught by Christianity. Christianity has a teaching in regard to the New Covenant, which removes the Torah. And that is a lie. That is not the intent and purpose of the New Covenant. So let's look at Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah chapter 31, and starting at verse 31, where we are taught, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel of Yehuda." Now, one point we want to make before we go any further is that when it comes to the new covenant, and people argue about this, you know, it frustrates me sometimes and it saddens me sometimes that Israel can't get it together and we're so divisive, okay? So they argue about we're not under the new covenant, and there's some truth to what I'm about to say, but I want to explain something. We're not under the new covenant yet because the new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, et cetera, which is true if we just read it in the scriptures, okay? Now, what they also have to understand is this. The totality or the fullness of the new covenant will be with Israel and Yahudah. No doubt about that. But what they're not factoring in is that Israel is not based on that's coming through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what's not being factored into this. And that's the problem. When he's making this covenant, he's not just making it with biological descendants of Israel. He's making this covenant with humanity. And this is what I think a lot of people are missing. Yes, Israel was fine-tuned. And what I mean by that, you know, we go through the Bible and we see that the Most High deal with, but what we also have to look at as we read these narratives, we also have to understand that what the Creator is doing, he's fine-tuning humanity. He's breaking it down. And then he gets to Abraham. And then it goes from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to his 12 sons, and from the 12 sons to their descendants, okay? These are the people that the Most High chose, the people of the book, if you will. But they weren't chosen in the context that nobody else can be a part of this. They were chosen as a sacrifice. The nation of Israel is a people that have been sacrificed for the benefit of humanity. Because when we go back before, matter of fact, and here's something interesting for us to consider. Isaac wasn't an Israelite. He was Hebrew. He wasn't an Israelite. Abraham was not an Israelite. He was Hebrew, but he wasn't an Israelite. Shem wasn't a Hebrew, nor an Israelite, but he was a servant of the Most High. Noah was a servant of the Most High. Enoch was a servant of the Most High, etc. What about these people? We learn about Job, a whole book dedicated to this man. I don't believe he was an Israelite. And that's what we have to understand. Israel was used by the Most High as a teaching tool. That's it. They were entrusted with his word. Yes, no doubt about that. In regard to the prophets and the priests, they're going to come through Israel. No doubt about that. But when it comes to this new covenant, even the old covenant was extended to those who were biologically connected to Israel. Likewise, the new covenant is the same. So when we look at this, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda." In other words, that's also teaching us that the two houses are going to be united. There are prophecies that talk about that. One prophet, he told to take a stick and put the two sticks together, and that's supposed to be a symbol of Israel being brought back together. That is going to take place. The fulfillment of that won't take place until the return of Mashiach, Yahushua. That's when that takes place. But what we also have to understand, and this is where a lot of the argument comes in, they try to say, well, the new covenant is not even in effect yet. Yes and no. It's not totally fulfilled yet, but it was initiated, and we're going to see that too. So let me finish this passage out. Hopefully everybody's with me. I'm going to read verse 31 again. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, which covenant of mine they broke. Although I was a husband to them, said Yahweh." And let me just back up for 1 second. Think about this, going back to that threshold covenant. And look at the wording of it. And the Creator, he words things very particularly. Okay? When it says he took them by the hand, think about that. Think about just use your imagination for a moment. When he initially set Moshe down, this is what he told them he was going to do. He made a promise to them. And then he followed through on his promise. And then he worded it in the context, "I took them by the hand." to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim. And when he brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim, they had to cross a threshold. You understand the point that's being made? They had to cross a threshold. All right? And there are a lot of different symbols when you listen to the language and how the Most High is speaking. All right? So let's go back to the top, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, which covenant of mine they broke. When did they break that covenant? The very first time they broke that covenant is when Moshe was up in that mount getting the remainder of the Torah, and they made that golden calf. That's when they initially broke that covenant. But because of the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of the Most High, he forgave them. He did that time after time after time throughout their history. Okay, let's go to 33. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, you notice here, he didn't say with the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. Why not? Because now the context is this. They are united again. And when they're united, guess what? They are called by one name, Israel. That's it. They won't be a divided house. Okay? Listen to what he says. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts. He didn't say he was going to destroy it. He didn't say he was going to take it away. He didn't say he was going to nail it to the cross, as they teach. I'm going to put that word inside of you. In other words, if he's putting the word inside of us, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to put the word inside of us, and we're not going to do it? We're not going to obey it. We're not going to be conformed to it. And furthermore, how is he going to put the word inside of us? Well, that's part of why we have been given Ruach HaKodesh. He teaches us in his word. And we just went through this yesterday. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration. All of this is pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Going back to our pillars, first thing we have to accept, the word is inspired. The second thing we have to accept, the teacher also has to be inspired. Okay? So when he says this, by way of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that brought this Torah into existence by moving upon the different spokesmen throughout the years. He says, I will put my Torah in their inward part. I will write it in their heart. He's not taking the Torah away. He's making it a part of us. It's like he's taking those words off the stone and he's going to put those words in us. Why? Let's go to another passage. Let me finish this out. I will put my Torah in their inner parts, and I will write it in their heart. I will be their mighty one, and they shall be my people. Okay? And let's go to Ezekiel, because he touches on the New Testament. But I like the way that Ezekiel says it. He said, this is Ezekiel, or Yechezkel, chapter 36, starting at verse 36. Chapter 36, starting at verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, a new heart also will I give you. Now let's compare that as we go through. He already told us in Jeremiah that he was going to put the Torah in our inward parts and write it in our heart. Now, what Ezekiel's bringing out, he says he's going to give us a new heart. So why is the heart going to be new? Is the heart going to be new because he is now writing something on our heart? Is that what makes our heart new? When we think about the heart lev, we're talking about the seat of our intellect. Another way of saying the heart is the mind. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the mind. Now, compare that with what Brother Shaul writes in his letter to the Romans when he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your heart, which the Creator said he's going to write in it. Right? And here, Brother Ezekiel, he said he's going to give us a new heart. Listen to what he said. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. It's tied into the same thought. A new spirit he's going to put in us. What's the new spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit that moved upon the prophets when they spoke, when they wrote. That is what produced the word. So when we get the Holy Spirit, we are getting the architect of the Torah put inside of us. So if the architect that created the word is being put inside of us, this is how the word is going to be written in our heart. So he said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Totally contrary to what Christianity is teaching about the new covenant. Totally contrary. That's not what the Bible teaches. Taking that word and putting that word inside of us. He's making that word a part of our being. Why? Because we are supposed to be changing. Some people argue that that was unnecessary because all Israel had to do was obey the word. People who make that argument, I say to them, you need to go back and read the Old Testament. Because that's not what we're learning. We're not learning about an obedient people. We are learning about a disobedient people. Look at Israel today, and I'm talking about the biological descendants, man. Look at us. Where are we? We're not in that land where we're supposed to be. That land spewed us out. Why is that? Because we were disobeying it. Hold up. All we have to do is obey it. All we have to do is what the Most High say. Apparently it wasn't that easy. Because if it was that easy, here's the other question you got to ask. Why in the world is the Most High saying he's going to put the Torah inside of us? All we got to do is obey it. All we got to do is what it says. Why is he saying he's going to write it in our hearts? He's saying that. He said that. Why are you saying that, Abba? All we got to do is do what you say. Why you got to go through all this extreme and write it inside of us and put your spirit inside of us and cause us to keep the statutes and do your judgment set in there? Unless there was a problem with us obeying it. You see? And that's what the issue was. There was a problem. But let's continue. Talking about the new covenant. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's substantiate that we are currently in the midst of the new covenant era. It started, but it hasn't reached its fulfillment. Let me repeat that. In the new covenant era, which was initiated, but hasn't been totally fulfilled. This is what we have to understand, okay? And we learned this in Matthias, Marcos, and Lucas. I'm just going to read the account from Matthew, chapter 26, starting at verse 26. These verses sometimes be getting me, though, I tell you. Interesting. But anyway, Matthew 26, 26. As they were eating, by the way, this is Pesach. Okay? Listen to what's being said. As they were eating, Yahusha took bread, gave thanks for it, and broke it. He gave it to his Talmudim and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, all of you drink it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the remission of sins. But I tell you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Why is that? Think about that. Why is that? Think about the idea of a covenant. See, we are partaking of this covenant. We are showing that we are making this agreement, but he's not going to drink of it until he fulfills his part of the deal. See, now let's take it a little further. Let's pull the page back a little bit. See, physically, they wanted to do the wilderness, and eventually he took them into the promised land. Israel possessed the land that Abba promised them. They possessed it. But again, going back to the suzerain vassal covenant, they rebelled, so they lost that land. See? But that is only in the physical. Abraham looked for a city who builder and maker was Elohim. See, that's the true fulfillment. Not that land over there that everybody's trying to break their neck to get over to. No, we're talking about the possession of this land that in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the land. We're talking about this whole earth. That's what we're talking about, the whole planet. But he said he's not going to drink it until he's in that kingdom with us. See, now I have fulfilled my part of the covenant. You see? I fulfilled it. That's why I said, I have to go away. I have to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many mansions, Scripture says, right? He's preparing that. So we're in that process of the new covenant. But what it is, we have to keep our part of the bond. See, which is obedience, that hasn't changed. See, people think about the new covenant, and they think that it's connected to the Torah in the sense that if it's the old covenant and it's connected to the Torah, the new covenant is something that's not connected to the Torah. No, the only difference is that the old covenant was the word was on a stone. The new covenant, the word is going to be a part of us. That's it. Okay, that's the difference. That's the distinction. Okay? So, the new covenant, again, was initiated on Passover night, but we still await the fullness of it, which won't be complete until all is said and done. Okay? So now, in closing, we want to take a look at the 10th command. All right? The 10th command, you find that in Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, Lo vachmod. Lo vachmod. In other words, you shall your neighbor's house. He says, Lo vachmod. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the 10th of the 10 words. Okay? This is the 10th, means to covet. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to look at the dictionary definition first. Give me a moment to take a drink. So it says to feel strong or immoderate desire for. Strong or immoderate desire for. That another, and that's very important, to feel strong or immoderate desire for that which is another. And the second definition it has here, to wish for something longingly. To wish for something longingly. So let's let that marinate for a moment, because that's what it means to covet. And if you think about coveting, coveting is something that takes in that mind of ours. See? It's in that mind. We're going to look at where the word comes from in Ibri in a moment. But speaking of that mind, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And think about this too. Thinking about that mind. See, when Adam and Hawa fell, they changed. I will only get a little further into that in the truth about Christianity. And one of the results of that change we find here in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he said, because the carnal mind, listen to that. He says, the carnal mind. In other words, that heart, which the Bible says, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay? When you go back to Genesis, remember? The Most High, he observed man. And he says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's still dealing with that mind. So again, because the carnal mind is enmity, meaning opposed to Elohim, our natural state, human nature. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim. The carnal mind is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please Elohim. It's important that we understand that, especially in connection with this command. Command is so important. You know how when you watch a movie, and I like to use movies and TV shows and stuff like that, you know, that's a favorite pastime of mine, you know, something that we did as a family. We went to the movies. My mother used to take me and my sister to the movies. I remember when I was younger, my grandfather used to take me to the movies. I remember sometimes just being in the house, we'd sit around and we'd watch TV as a family. I remember when Motown 25th anniversary came on, we was all sitting around watching TV as a family. That's what we did. So I used that. I still watch TV and movies, so I used those as examples. So anyway, point being is this, with all of that fluff, you know, get that out the way. You know how when you watch a movie and they got the cast and it has starring, then you had, you know, the first name you see, second name you see, third name, etc. Now they're going to be main characters, and normally, depending on how the cast is, sometimes they say cast in alphabetical order. Sometimes you'll see they say cast in order of appearance. And sometimes they just have the cast from the most important, like the main character, and then supporting characters, etc. But then, in some of these movies, then it says, at the end of it, it says, and then it's a big name star. A person whose name could have been the first name. But they say, and they put the big name star at the end. And why do they do that? You know, putting something at the beginning is a marker to show the significance of it. But also, when you put something at the end, that's another way of showing something to be important, something to be significant. And I use the casting, how they do it in the movies and TV shows, to show that as an example. Because this is exactly what the Creator is doing with this 10th command. Okay? It's one of the most important commands, and we're going to see as we go along. So the word covet, when you look in the Hebrew lexicon, number 2530, that word is hamad, hamad. Now, if you listen to it, you hear something. You hear ham, you hear chet, and you hear mem. Okay, we're going to touch on that in a moment. But the word hamad, it means to delight in. In the Word Study Dictionary, it says the verb can mean to desire intensely, even in its simple sense. So think about that. This word, it says to delight in or to desire intensely. Think about what it says here, to feel strong or immoderate desire is another, or to wish for something longingly. The thought behind coveting is that it is intense. We got to keep that in mind. Now, when you look at the parent root, which is the chet and the mem, see, the chet and the mem is also somebody's name. Ham, or Ham, as they say, one of Noah's sons. And you know what Ham's name means, right? It means heat. Idea of the connection with coveting is based on that strong desire in the context of the heat of passion. Think about that. Now, when you add that dalet to that, chet and that mem, what it's doing is emphasizing that coveting is a doorway. What is it a doorway to doing? Coveting is a doorway to breaking every other commandment. You know why? Because before we can break any command, it has to start in that mind. Think about that. The carnal mind. Think about it. I believe we talked yesterday about committing sin in the context of practicing sin. You know, you wake up and you live to sin. Whereas if you are Yisrael and you live to obey, there's a difference. That's the contrast. Seed of Elohim, seed of the serpent. There's a contrast. Everything's connected, fam. Everything's connected. Every lesson, I don't care if it be me teaching or any of the other Mure. It's all connected, right? So, now the other question is this. Out of all the commandments that the Most High gave, he doubled down on this. Now, some may say, well, you can't really say he doubled down on it because he said not to cover this thing, then he said not to cover that thing. No, he could have just said, you shall not cover, and gave us the laundry list of what not to cover. That's not what he did. He said it twice. Go back and look at it. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. So he repeated it. He could have just said it once, but he didn't. See, these are the things you don't want to just read over. Whenever the Creator doubled down on something, that in and of itself emphasizes the importance of what he's saying. And it brings something to mind. You know, I remember my son, my baby boy, he was younger. And I had to laugh when he told me this. How many times I need to tell you to do something? He said, twice. I don't know, that's funny to me. He said, I got to tell him twice. Anyway, he was a little boy, too. You were like 2 or 3 or something like that. You were a little boy. Anyway, Abba is emphasizing this particular command, all right? Now, let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning. We want to wrap this 20 in verse 1. It says, and Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your mighty one, which have brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay? Now, when we compare that with each command that follows, because remember, one of the things that we talked about, the first command spawned the second command, which spawned the third command, and so forth and so on, leading all the way down to where we get to the 10th command. Okay, keep that in mind. Command, if you were to list them, let's say you wrote each command out on a piece of paper, and you had one column to say first command, then another column to say second command, and so forth. So under the first command, there are going to be other statutes and judgments that fall under that. Under the second command, there are going to be statutes and judgments that fall under that. Hopefully everybody understanding what's being said. Okay? If you have any questions, you can always shoot a text and we can discuss further. All right? So the point being made is this. When we compare each of the commands that follow, right, what we can do to simplify the obedience to the Torah is just go to the first command and the 10th command. Think about that. In order for us to not put anything before Yahweh, as we are told in the first command, we should not desire anything other than Yahweh, which is the 10th command. Now, let's substantiate that by something that Yahushua brought forth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And this is going to substantiate it. And when we read it, you're going to say, I got you. Anyway, Matthew 6, 33. Listen to what he said. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yah and his righteousness. Let me stop right there. When he says seek ye first, what the creator said, you shall have no other mighty one before me. So when it comes to me, who do we stand before? It's us, and we stand before the creator. Just imagine in your mind for a moment that as you're standing and you're looking forward, and who is right in front of you? The Most High. And what he said, now take one of your hands, and that hand represents the Most High. And take the other hand and put that in front of the other hand. And now something is between you and the other hand. He said, don't put anything before me. This is what he's saying, okay? So now let's move that hand out the way. What the Messiah just said, seek ye first. Keep Yah at the forefront of your mind. Remember, Zaken Eliezer said that. He understood. He knew. Keep him at the forefront of your mind. That's what he's saying right here. So he said, listen to what he said. Seek ye first the kingdom of Yah and his righteousness. And guess what? All these things shall be added to you. Now, if you read up in Matthew chapter 6, he's telling you all the things that the Gentiles desire, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all these different things. You don't got to worry about those things. If you keep the Most High, hallelujah, if you keep the Most High at the forefront of your mind, if you seek his kingdom first, he's going to make sure you get everything that you need. But we got to believe that. We have to believe that. And that's where that old serpent comes in to start tearing down that faith, because he don't want you to believe that. And look at what everybody's talking about in the world today. Everybody, the message is getting the bag. Everybody chasing the bag. Everybody trying to be multi-millionaires and all this foolishness. For what? I'm going to tell you. And I always felt this way. I just need to survive. Some people may have an issue with that. You know, let's be frank. And thankfully, Abba gave us the opportunity to do a little bit of traveling. Let me say this. You've seen one beach, you've seen them all. That's being truthful. You've been to one resort, you've been to them all. You've been to one all-inclusive resort, you've been to them all. You've been on one cruise, you've been on them all. What's the difference? They may be little nuances and here and there. What's the difference? And everybody wants to see this and say, that's fine. See the world. If I would give you the means to see the world, I'm not saying don't travel. See the world. Enjoy Abba's creation. Enjoy the land that he gave to humanity. Not saying not to enjoy that. But is that all your life consists of? Because, you know, sometimes I think I like music. Not only do I like movies and TV shows, I like music. And guess what else I like to do? I like to dance. I'm not a wallflower. I used to be when I was a little boy. You know, I mean, and that's why I had to, the creator had to cut it short for me when my sister introduced me to the line dance. No, you didn't. I was about to get full blown into it. I told y'all, I was in the process of making a line dance. Cut that short. Man, you ain't going to put all your time and effort into something else. Because it takes time to do those things. But my point in mentioning all that is this. You've been to one line dance function. Guess what? You done been to them all. They may have new dances and stuff coming up, but it's pretty much going to be the same old thing. You've been to one club. Guess what? You've been to them all. You've been to them all. But we, in this carnal mind, see, we seeking this fulfillment. And we seeking this fulfillment through all of these other things that's out here. But the true fulfillment comes when we got a relationship with the Creator. Every human being, that's what they longing for. But what the adversary got for is decoys and distractions. Every human being long to have that relationship. That's what we all want. And the adversary knows that's what we want. So he has to work hard to keep that from us. Command, not to put anything before him. And he said in that 10th command, not to have intense desires for the things of the world. Let's simplify it. Not saying you can't have a wife. You can have a wife. Well, let me say, a spouse. You can have a spouse. Not saying you can't have a home. Of course, I would want you to live somewhere. But he wants us to have something else. Okay? Listen to this. Some people, they look at this type of mentality, and that's the wisdom of the world. You know, when we say putting Yahweh first, they look at it in the context of, you know, neglecting our responsibility by being reliant on the Most High. But that's not the case. You know, people like, they like to say, and understand this. That's because people don't understand the word. When people say that they are relying on the Creator, that doesn't mean that they don't want to do anything. Not everybody. Some people may fall into that category. But when you are in a real relationship with the true Creator of the heavens and the earth, one of the things we discussed recently, the word of the Creator is productive. Lazy? He's productive. So if you are connected to him, you also will be productive. But what you also going to do is rely on him for direction. That's the thing. So let's substantiate that by his word. Mishlei, which is Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 5. It says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart. What is that? Trust in him with all your, not one third of your heart, or two thirds of it. He said, with all your heart, trust in him. Don't have nothing blocking that view. Don't have nothing before him. Trust in him. That's what he's saying. Do we do that? Well, Abba, tell you something else. Or are we worried about what we put forth our hands to do? Is that it? Sometimes we put our hands to something and we end up messing it up. Listen to what he's saying. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. See, when he says to your own understanding, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about us in our carnal mind. Carnal mind, we oftentimes move according to the wisdom of this world system. That's what he's instructing us not to do. See? He doesn't want us to get caught up with that. And then when he said not to lean, you know, I like the way Rabbi taught that years ago, and he was up there, and he was up at the pulpit, and what he did, he leaned on it. See, when you lean on something, you know what you're doing? Lean on something. Where you at? You want, you're near a chair? You're near a table? Just stand up for a moment and just lean on it. Put your arms on it and lean on it. And what is that chair doing for you right now? What is that table doing for you right now? You know what it's doing? It's supporting you. Don't rely on your own understanding to support you, is what he's saying. Simple truth. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. See, that is how we keep him first. That is how we keep him at the forefront of our mind. And what is he going to do? And he shall direct your path. The Creator don't want people sitting around and doing nothing. You await instructions. You await direction. And when he tells you to move, then you move. People got this thing misconstrued. You know why? Because you got people out there teaching the word that don't know what they're talking about. So it causes other people to hear the foolishness they said, and they just have this blanket reaction and think the whole Bible ain't ripped down because what they saying ain't ripped down. That's not the case. Our word is true. Our word is alive, and our word is productive. That's what he wants us to be. We have to do it according to his divine order. And that's what the purpose of the Torah is, the teaching, the instruction. That's what they're for. This is your wisdom and your understanding, he said. Let's keep moving. Pray for everybody following along. So we're talking about you shall not covet, right? So now let's go to Romans chapter 7. We're going down to verse 7. Therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Now, keep in mind what's happening here, and I need to explain this. When we come across the term Torah or law, hallelujah for Rabbi Gershom Daniel, whenever we come to that, we have to ask the question, what law? It's not always talking about of the writings of Moshe. It's pinpointing a specific or a particular law. All right, so keep that in mind as we read. Therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, listen to what he's about to say, I would not have known what sin is. Okay? Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. So just stop right there and meditate on that for a moment. What is he teaching us? Part of what the Torah is teaching or instructing us about, what does it mean to violate the word of Yah? Not only by saying, you shall do this, you shall not do that by doing that. But he's going to reference these particular commands, and we're going to come to that. But I'm just adding, I'm just building on to what Brother Saul is saying. But not only in the do's and the don'ts, also in the narratives. You see a brother picking up sticks on Shabbat. That happened. That's history. That was an example for us. Don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. On the other hand, you see somebody removing a burden on a Sabbath day. And what I mean by that is this. Anytime that the Messiah healed somebody on the Sabbath day, he was removing a burden. What we learn is that was okay. That was okay. But now here comes the fine line we got to draw. Saying that doesn't mean now, okay, so if I can remove a burden on the Sabbath day, now I'm going to seek for burdens to be removed. No. Now you're breaking and violating the Sabbath day. Because you're fixing your mind to go out and do things intentionally. But let's just say something happened, friend of yours, family member of yours, they have a need for something. And you don't find out till Saturday morning. And you have the resources to help them out. By all means, help them out. Remove that burden. But don't make it a practice. You understand? Hopefully everybody's following along with that. But let's move on. He says, let me start at Romans 7:7, top of the verse. Therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I would not have become conscious of what greed is if the Torah had not said, you shall not covet. Okay? But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, listen to that, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. Now, and when he's speaking about sin as if it's an entity all by itself. I'm going to read that, and I'm going to take out the part seizing the opportunity. But sin worked in me all kinds of evil desires. You hear that? But sin worked in me all kinds of evil desires. Okay? Why does sin work in him all kinds of evil desires? And not only in him, in us. So let's start from the top. Romans 7:8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded commandment, worked in me all kinds of evil desires, for apart from Torah, sin is dead. In other words, here are the instructions that man needs to live by. And here comes sin. Everything man is supposed to live by, I'm going to influence him to do the opposite. That's what sin is. That's why Brother Saul said, the things I wanted to do, the things I didn't do. The things I didn't want to do is the things that I did. That's the struggle we all go through. And you know where that starts? Let's go to Yaakov, James, chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Breaks it all down for us. He says, no one being tempted should say, I am being tempted by Elohim. For Elohim cannot be marinated on that for a moment. Why is that so important? Now, we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? Even that spirit. Okay, give me a moment. The Holy Spirit, in addition to being the Word of the Most High, also represents a portion or a piece of the Most High that he is putting in us. As my brother liked to say, the divine intellect. Okay? So when we receive the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, Brother Saul said it like this. He said, it's not I, but Mashiach in me. Back in another place, it says that we receive the Spirit of his Son. Right? So when we receive the Holy Spirit, this is the Creator himself. This is the Word, Yahusha, dwelling in us. And he don't get tempted. Listen, if we have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is Yahushua, a piece of Yahushua dwelling in us. He does not get tempted. Listen, should we? Now, trust, understand. We are imperfect, but I'm mentioning this because this is what we are supposed to be growing to. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See? This is what we are transforming into. We're not tempted. Okay? And I just really wanted to emphasize that at this point because it's important. Let me start over. James chapter 1, verse 13. No one being tempted should say, I am being tempted by Elohim. For Elohim cannot be tempted by evil. And Elohim himself tempts no one. Rather, each person is being tempted whenever he is being dragged off and enticed by the bait of his own desire. Then, having conceived, listen to the context, man. Everything that the Creator is doing in his word, he's using something natural. See? Look at the idea of planting a seed. Now, plant the seed, we can look at it in the context of vegetation. Plant the seed can also be looked at in the context of becoming impregnated. So there are two different things in the natural world that we can utilize to understand the concept of planting a seed. Right here, when he says conceive, it's about impregnating. Elohim, okay? He's breaking down the seed of the serpent right now. Okay? Remember, everything is connected. Everything. I just pray that y'all can see that. Listen to what he says. James 1:14. Rather, each person is being tempted whenever he is being dragged or enticed by the bait of his own desire. Then, having conceived, the desire gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You hear that? This is the process that everybody who is under the seed of the serpent goes through. That's why we are being adopted, the mishpacha of Elohim. Because just like Brother Saul said, I have begotten you by the word. See? Which is also comparable to a seed. But this seed, when it's planted in you, what it's going to give birth to is life. See that? Taking all of that into consideration that we discussed up to this point, our key word for the 10th command is temperance, self-control. Think about that. Now let's go to the fruit of the Spirit real quick. Listen to this. Same thought. Listen to what it says. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I believe that the sisters during that retreat, this is what they touched on, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Hold on to that first one right there. manifest joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and that last one, temperance, did the exact same thing. No law. So he said, hey, love and temperance. See what's happening? The first one is important, and that last one is important. If you're doing that last one, everything in the middle is going to be fulfilled. But you have to have temperance. We have to have self-control. Let's look at the definition. Number 1466 in the Greek lexicon. That word is enkratia, enkratia. And it means self-control, especially continence. Comes from number 1468. So let's look at that. That word is enkratēs, enkratēs. It's a compound word. The en means in, and kratos means power. So the idea of having self-control is having power over, being master of, being strong in a thing. Think about that. In other words, what he's telling us, when we are carnally minded, we are weak. Ain't that what the word teaches? Isn't that what I believe Yahusha said? He asked them to stay up with him while he went to pray, and he came back and saw them, and they were asleep, and he said that the flesh is weak. And then we have another place in the Holy Scripture where one of the prophets talks about it is not by power nor by might, but by your spirit. In other words, that's where we get our strength. I can do all things in Mashiach who strengthens me. Think about this. Allow Alba to open our minds up. Allow Alba to take that word and weave it together and put forth that beautiful cover for us, that beautiful garment for us, the master tailor when it comes to this word. Abba's doing it. I pray that Abba help everybody to see the pictures that he paints in his word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm almost done, fam. Almost done. Well, not almost done. I'm just skimming over what we got left. We got a few more passages. Let me get through these so everybody can get a good night rest and get ready for their work day tomorrow. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. You have heard that our fathers were told, do not murder, and that anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who nurses anger against his brother, listen to what he's saying now. When it comes to murdering, and listen to what he's doing now, and we already been through this, thou shalt not commit murder. That's one of the commands, right? But what he's doing, he's simplifying it. He's breaking it down to its least common denominator. Let me start over. You have heard that our fathers were told, do not murder, and that anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. And when you talk about what murder is the actual taking of a physical life. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who nurses anger against his brother will be subject to judgment. You don't have to actually take his physical life, but if you have in that anger, if you nursing that anger towards your brother, you're going to be subject to judgment. In other words, what he's teaching us is this. The reason why people kill one another is because they are angry about something, and that anger turns into hate, and they react based off that emotion and end up taking somebody's life. You're not going to say, hey, brother, I love you so much because I love you. That's not how that works. going right back to that mind, going right back to that coveting, going right back to that evil desire. See? The scripture says he came to magnify Hathura and make it honorable. That's what he's talking about. No, it's not just taking that physical life. It's being angry at your brother without a cause. Listen to what he's saying. Verse 22 again. But I tell you that anyone who nurses anger against his brother will be subject to judgment. That whoever calls his brother, you good for nothing, Sanhedrin. That whoever says fool, incurs the penalty of burning in the fire of Gehenna. Listen to that. So, if you are offering your gift at the temple altar, and you remember there that your brother has something against you, listen to this man. Leave your gift where it is by the altar and go. Make peace with your brother, then come back and offer your gift. In other words, Abba telling us, I'm not even going to accept an offer from you if you know there's an issue that needs to be straightened out. What is that telling us? Come on now. And what we don't want to do is this. We don't want to look outside and think about, oh, well, brother so-and-so, sister such-and-such. What about that husband of yours? What about that wife of yours? What about those children of yours? Huh? Got something against somebody in your household? Straighten it out. Because that's something Abba taught me. Not only was Khadijah my wife, she was my sister. Get that home, man. Verse 25. If someone sues you, come to terms with him quickly while you and he are on the way to court. Or he may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer of the court, and you may be thrown in jail. Yes, indeed. I tell you, you will certainly not get out until you have paid the last penny. Verse 27. You have heard that our fathers were told, do not commit adultery. Now, we would do that. That's one of the commands. You see what the Messiah is doing? He's expounding on the Ten Commands, the ten words, expounding on them. And when we think about committing adultery, see, adultery can only be committed if the person is married. That's it. You can only commit adultery when you're married. If you're not married, you're fornicating. But they all fall under the umbrella of adultery. So let's continue. Verse 28. But I tell you, a man who even looks at a woman with the purpose of lusting after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, he's trying to get Israel to see, get that mind right. See? He's building on, well, I should say James is actually building on what he was taught. But they all connected. Hopefully everybody's seeing that. Get that mind right. And that's why he ends with, thou shalt not covet. Get your mind right. Get those desires in check, is what he's saying. 29. That if your right eye makes you sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Better that you should lose one part of you than have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand makes you sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better that you should lose one part of you than have your whole body thrown in Gehenna. Okay? Let's go to Mark now. Markos, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered together with Yahushua and saw that some of his Talmudim ate with ritually unclean hands, that is, without doing Netilat Yarayim. For the Perushim, and indeed all the Yahudim, holding fast to the tradition of the elders, do not eat unless they have given their hands a ceremonial washing. Also, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have rinsed their hands up to the wrist, and they adhere to many other traditions, such as washing cups, pots and bronze vessels. The Pedushim and the scribes asked him, "Why don't your Talmudim live in accordance with the tradition of the elders, but instead eat with ritually unclean hands?" Yahushua answered them, "Yeshayahu was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, their hearts are far away from me.'" Listen to that. What is he doing? What is he touching on? What is he revealing for us? Okay? I mean, you can say he don't want that lip service. You can say that. But look at what he's talking about and look at the contrast. See? It's like this saying, don't talk about it, be about it. If anybody ever heard that, they weren't really about that lifestyle. He says, again, verse 6, Yahusha answered them, "Yeshayahu was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is useless, because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrine.'" Do you hear that? This is what Israel was doing. "You depart from Elohim's command and hold on to human tradition." See, they were getting caught up with the wisdom of the world, fam. It had crept in. So all of these things, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all of these things, they appear on the side, the seed of the serpent. That's what they are. Yeah, you can talk to either one of them in either category, and they can tell you some truth. But the entirety of that doctrine is not true. There's falsehood there. And again, "You depart from Elohim's command and hold on to human tradition. Indeed," he said to them, "you have made a fine art of departing from Elohim's command in order to keep your tradition. For Moshe said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.'" Now, this is coming from what the Torah said. Listen to what he said. Verse 11, "But you say," in other words, the rabbis have now dictated, "if someone says to his father or mother, 'I have promised as korban what I might have used to help you,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Tradition, which you had handed down to you, you nullify the word of Elohim." Hallelujah! We were just talking about that yesterday. Don't add to his word. Don't take away from his word. And what the Messiah just said, you nullify the word of the Creator. When you add things to it and when you take things from it, you nullify it. You make it of none effect. So what? You can quote the scriptures. You made it of none effect by the falsehood that you accompany your doctrine with. It makes no difference. That's because it's the Bible. He says, again, verse 13, "Thus with your tradition, which you had handed down to you, you nullify the word of Elohim, and you do other things like this." So it's important to note, let me just say this too, as it was specified in this translation, this is coming from the Jewish New Testament. That's why I used it, because it used those Jewish terms like Netilat Yadayim, et cetera, you know. But I wanted to just emphasize still, if you read from the King James, that Yahushua is not referring to unclean meat, because people like to go there, or anything else deemed unclean according to the Torah. The subject, based on the context of what we just read, is eating with unclean hands, okay? I wanted to make that point before we continue reading it. And I'm almost finished, family, almost finished. I know it's after 9 o'clock, it's getting late, so let me get right to it. All right. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. Then Yahusha calls the people to him again and said, listen to me, all of you, and understand this. There is nothing outside a person which, by going into him, can make him unclean. Rather, anyone who has ears that can hear, let him hear. When he had left the people and entered the house, his Talmudim asked him about the parable. He replied to them, so you too are without understanding. Don't you see that nothing going into a person from outside can make him unclean? Listen to what he says, verse 19. Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it passes out into the latrine. Comes out of a person, he went on, that makes him unclean. Do you hear that? What's unclean is already there. Why is it there? Because Adam and Hawa fell. That's why it's there. And we're going to get to that in our other broadcast. We're going to get to that. Let me read verse 20 again. It is what comes out of a person, he went on, that makes them unclean. Verse 21. For from within, out of a person's heart, come forth wicked thoughts. Listen to what he's about to lay down now. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, indecency, envy, slander, arrogance, foolishness. Basically what he's doing, he naming the fruit, I mean not the fruit, the works of the flesh. He naming everything that people do to transgress the Ten Commandments. All these wicked things come from within, and they make a person unclean. The tenth command, by focusing on our innate desires, and that's what we have to do, everything in between. Okay. What I mean is this, I'm Yahweh, brought you out from Mitzrayim. You shall not place anything before me. And then that last one, you should not desire inwardly anything other than Yahweh, your mighty one. That is the summation of Ashvet Adbarim, 10 words. That's the summation. Family, I pray that Abba strengthens each and every one of us to guard our gates. Today, throughout the course of this new month, Neshem Yahusha HaMashiach, strengthen us by your spirit that we stay the course, Abba, that we not go astray to the right or to the left. And in the name of Yahusha HaMashiach, we rebuke HaSatan, we rebuke HaNephilim, we rebuke the evil spirit, and we pray, Abba, that you protect each and every one of us from the evil that surrounds us, and from the dangers with which we are faced every single day of our lives. And we pray for sustenance, our daily needs. Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, I'm starting to revive. my prayer tonight is that God will be glorified and that the world will come to know who he is. Just like he did it before.